Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so it is March the 30th, and we are in Sefer Daniel, and tonight's shir is as a Refuah Shlema for Shena Bas Chaya Esther. Okay. We are in Perek Tes, chapter 9, and we are up to Pasuk Zayin, verse 7. We said last time that Daniel had calculated the 70 years, and he realized that he miscalculated, because he counted 70 years from when Nebuchadnezzar first conquered Yerushalayim, and that was 18 years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash.
Wow.
And when he realized that, So that's why he davens over here, and he says that we've sinned and done terrible things, and we're now going to read, starting with Pasuk Zayin, starting with verse 7, some of the most well-known davenings about the Churban HaBayis, about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, that are quoted often in the Siddur. In the Slichos it's quoted, and in Tachanun it's quoted, so we're going to read that now as we move through Sefer Daniel. We're going to see that a result happens because of Daniel's davening. It's important to be aware that when he realized that there were another 18 years left, that he does not react with bitterness or with resentment towards Hashem. Instead, he turns it on himself and on the Jewish people. It says, we, the Jews, have not lived up to what are the expectations, what Hashem, what your expectations are of us. We should have lived up to what we have sinned, and that is why the Beis HaMikdash continues to remain in shambles. There is no difference between Daniel, 18 years before the construction of the second Beis HaMikdash, and us today. Daniel is saying that the reason why the Beis HaMikdash in his day had not yet been rebuilt, why the 70 years need to be counted from the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, which means it's an additional 18 years from when he's counting it again from the time that Nebuchadnezzar first conquered Eretz Yisrael. So he feels that the 70 years could have been counted from that point. That was a legitimate way to count. And he feels that it is the cumulative sins of the Jews, which is preventing the Beis HaMikdash from being rebuilt. And that's why he here does teshuva, and we'll see the davenings that he has. We today do not have a Beis HaMikdash, and we know, as we mentioned last time, the Gemara tells us that any generation in which the Beis HaMikdash is not rebuilt, God forbid, that then we are no different than the generation in which it was destroyed. In other words, had we had a Beis HaMikdash, it would have been destroyed. So that is the way to approach the lack of a Beis HaMikdash. The way to approach it is to look inward and see what it is that we are doing that is preventing the Beis HaMikdash from being rebuilt. That is Daniel's focus, and we're going to learn from him in the next few psukim how to react.
The thing that's always bothered me about that, it's like saying, if you had the crutch, you wouldn't have known how to walk with it. And you don't have the crutch and you're walking crookedly anyway. How do we know that if we in our time didn't have the Beis HaMikdash, it's said to have changed people and had such an effect on people? I mean, I have a hard time with that.
Right.
It's like saying the thing that could have cured you and could have saved you, well, if you had it, it really wouldn't have done any good. Like,
right. That is why what the Gemara is saying is we need the Gemara to tell it to us. Without the Gemara, we wouldn't have said that. We would have said that if we would have had it, we would have kept it. It's only because we don't have it that we're not able to earn it. But the Gemara is saying no, that Hashem does not expect us to be at a point that to be at a point to build the Beis HaMikdash. He only expects us to be at a point that we would have maintained it had it been in existence.
So it's
that's
not that
enough.
It wouldn't be rebuilt. It's that if we were there, it wouldn't have been.
It would have been destroyed, right? And if we get past that, if we get to a point where we're good enough that it would be maintained, that's enough for it to be rebuilt. We don't need to earn the rebuilding. We just have to get to a point where we can maintain it.
Okay, thank you.
Pasuk Zayin, verse 7. V'lecha Hashem hatzdaka, to you Hashem is righteousness. V'lanu boshes ha'panim, and to us is the shame of our faces. Kayom hazeh, excuse me one moment. Yeah. Kayom hazeh, like this day, li'ish Yehuda, to the men of Yehuda, u'liyoshve Yerushalayim, to those who dwell in Yerushalayim, u'lechol Yisrael, and all the Jews, hakrovim v'harachokim, near and far, v'chol ha'aratzos, and all the lands, asher hidachtam sham, that you have scattered them there, b'ma'alam asher ma'aluvach, in the mistreatment that they have mistreated you, that we the Jews have mistreated you, Hashem. You're the righteous one. We are the ones who are ashamed, because the way you're the fact that we have been scattered and we don't have a base hamikdash is our fault, and we have mistreated you, Hashem. Then he says, Hashem, lanu boshes ha'panim, to us is the shame of our faces. Limlachenu, to our kings, lisarenu, to our leaders. Filavosenu, to our ancestors, asher chatanu lach, that we sin to you. Lahashem Elokeinu harachamim v'haslichos, to Hashem our God is mercy and is forgiveness. Ki maradnu bo, for we have rebelled against him. As Rashi explains, it is mercy and forgiveness that Hashem did not actually destroy us, that he still preserves us in the galus, in the exile, despite the fact that we have rebelled against him. V'lo shamanu b'kol Hashem Elokeinu, we did not listen to the voice of Hashem our God. L'leches b'sorosav, to go in his laws. Ashenasam l'faneinu, that he put before us. B'yad avodav ha'neviim, in hands of his servants, the prophets. V'chol Yisrael avru es tarasech, and all the Jews have transgressed your Torah. V'sor levil tishma b'kolach, they've turned away not to listen to your voice. V'atitach aleinu, you have brought down upon us. Ha'allah v'hashvua, the curse and the oath, asher ksuva besoras Moshe eved ha'elokim, that is written in the Torah of Moshe, the servant of God, ki chatanu lach, for we have sinned to you. Now he's saying it's 100% justified what Hashem is doing to us because we have sinned. Va'yakem es devarov, and he has established his word, asher diber aleinu, that he spoke on us, ve'al shofteinu, and on our judges, asher shefatunu, that they judged us. Mehavi aleinu ra'a gedola, to bring upon us this terrible evil. Asher lo nesa tachas kol ha'shamayim, that was never done underneath all the heavens, never happened before. Kasher nesa b'Yerushalayim, that which happened in Yerushalayim, was never this bad. Kasher kasuv b'soras Moshe, as it says in the Torah of Moshe, es kol hara'a hazos ba'a aleinu, all this evil has come upon us. V'lochilinu es p'nei Hashem Elokeinu, we did not beseech the face of Hashem our God, l'shuv me'avonenu, to return from our sins, u'lahaskil ba'amitecha, and to consider, to think about your truth. So we have sinned, we have not turned to Hashem. V'yishkod Hashem al hara'ah, and Hashem was quick to bring the evil. V'yivi'eha aleinu, and he brought it upon us. Ki tzadik Hashem Elokeinu, for Hashem our God is righteous. Al kol ma'asav, on all his actions, asher asa, that he did. V'lo shamanu b'kolo, we did not listen to his voice. Now, from here, now Daniel is going to switch and ask Hashem to forgive them. But he begins by admitting our guilt. Rather than covering it up, rather than trying to blame somebody else, rather than saying, we don't understand, rather than saying there are no answers, he says, the reason for the destruction was sin. The reason why we continue to be in a state of destruction is sin. And we admit it, we are not keeping the Torah properly, and Hashem is righteous, and we are not, and that's why this has befallen us, and that's why this is where we are. Now he turns around and he beseeches Hashem. V'yata Hashem Elokeinu, and now Hashem our God, asher hotzeisas amcha me'eretz Mitzrayim, that you took your nation out of Egypt, b'yad chazaka, with a strong hand, v'atas the Hashem kayom hazeh, and you made for yourself a name like this day, chatanu rashanu, we have sinned and we have been evil. Hashem, kechol tzidkosecha, Hashem, like all of your righteousness, yashav na apcha v'chamascha, your anger, and another word for anger, should return, should be removed, should return. May Yircha Yerushalayim from your city Yerushalayim. They should turn away from your city Yerushalayim. Har Kodshecha, your holy mountain. Kivachato'enu, because it is in our sins, Uvavanosa Voseinu, in the sins of our forefathers, Yerushalayim Ve'amecha, Yerushalayim and your nation, Lecherpa, are in shame, Lecholz Voseinu, for all that are around us. We are ashamed in the face of all the people around us. Ve'atah, now, Shema Elokeinu Tfilas Avdecha Ve'altachanunav, listen, our God, to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. Ve'ha'er panecha Amikdashcha Hashamim, and let your face light up over your destroyed temple. Leman Hashem, for the sake of Hashem, not for our sake, but for your sake, Hashem. Hatei Elokai Aznecha Ushema, bend my God your ear and listen. Pekach Einecha Ure'e, open your eyes and see. Shom Mosenu, our destruction. V'ho'ir, in the city Asher Nikra Shimcha Aleha, and the city that your name is called upon it. Ki lo atzid koseinu anachnu mapilim tachanunim lefanecha. For it is not for our righteousness that we are pouring, beseeching ourselves in front of you. Ki arachamecha harabim, rather it is for your great mercy. Hashem, we admit that we don't really deserve it. And we are not beseeching you because we think we deserve it. We're beseeching you because of your great mercy. Hashem Shema, Hashem listen, Hashem Salacha, Hashem forgive, Hashem Hakshiva, Hashem take notice, Va'asei and do, Al Ta'achar, don't delay, Lamancha Elokai, for your sake, my God, Kishimcha Nikra Alirchav Elamecha, for your name is called upon your city and your nation. And that is the end of his prayer. Now we're going to have the result.
Rabbi, are they saying that because they don't want God's name to be put down, and that is the reason, to let your name be over all? Right? Isn't there a prayer like that? Don't let the other nations see that you have not done for us.
Yeah. This is the prayer. We say this in Tachanun, we say this in Slichos. This is said in both in Tachanun and in Slichos davenings. The fact is that we don't like to think about it this way. And at the risk of getting into a topic which people always feel very strongly about, but it's important that we not just gloss over this. And let me say at the outset, we have a lot to do still. So we can't spend a lot of time on this topic. But it's still important to focus on it for a few moments. No one likes to talk about the Holocaust. No one likes to talk about terrorist attacks and about culpability. Because whenever you talk about culpability, then everybody gets uptight because they're afraid of being judgmental. And if you're going to say that the victims were bad and that's why things happened, so then you're being judgmental about the victims. And that's always the fear. Daniel is not pointing fingers at the people who were killed in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and he's not pointing fingers at the people who were beaten and tortured and went through all kinds of suffering. He's not pointing fingers at individual people. He is pointing a finger at the Jewish people as a whole, that the Jewish people acted and continue to act in a way that deserved destruction. And therefore, not only is it not Hashem's fault that we are where we are, this is Daniel speaking, not only is it not his fault that we are where we are, but in fact, it's his righteousness that we haven't been completely destroyed. Because really, we're so terrible, we deserve to be completely destroyed, but Hashem in his righteousness, in his mercy, has preserved us throughout the Golus. That's Daniel's attitude. He is in no way saying that the particular person who was killed or hurt or tortured or beaten was himself or herself sinful. He's saying the Jewish people as a whole have deserved this sort of treatment. And therefore, when the people as a whole deserve this sort of treatment, then individuals get hurt. why does this particular individual get hurt and not that particular individual? That's Hashem's cheshbon, that's Hashem's calculation, and it doesn't necessarily have to do with sin. There's a many other reasons why, if the people deserve to be punished, that one will get punished, one will not get punished. One will get hurt, and the punishment will find expression in one person, not another person. It could be because one person was more sinful than the other person. That could be the reason, but there are so many other reasons that we certainly can't make that judgment. Because the reason could be because one person's pain may atone for a lot more sin than another person's pain. It could be that if Reuven is the one who gets hurt, then it will prevent 10 other people from getting hurt. While if it would have been Shimon, it would not have prevented 10 other people from getting hurt. We don't know. We don't know the calculations. But what we do know is that we as a people deserved that pain and suffering. And that's what Daniel is underscoring. It is very important to understand and to remember, and never forget this, that we do not accept the world's view on the Holocaust as that we don't know the reasons. We do know the reasons. The reason for the Holocaust is sin. That's the reason. That's also the reason for all of the terrorist attacks in Eretz Yisrael. The reason is sin. That's the reason. Not the sins, God forbid, of the individuals who got hurt, but the cumulative sins of the Jewish people are what bring about these things. The secular world certainly doesn't accept this, but even amongst religious Jews, a lot of people cannot accept this way of thinking. The reason, one of the reasons why people don't like to think about this and aren't able to accept it, is because when people hear that, people say the following: if the Jews of Europe deserve that kind of treatment because of our sins, are we better than the Jews of Europe? Are we better? Aren't we being judgmental of the entire... So we're not being judgmental of the individuals. The 6 million who were killed, not being judgmental of those individuals. But aren't we being judgmental of the generation? Are we saying that our generation is somehow more righteous than their generation? And if the answer is we're not saying that, which we're not, then God forbid, are we at risk of having the same thing happen? God forbid? That's the scary part. The answer to that question is, of course, yes. Yes. That's what sin does. Why did Hashem bring it against that generation? And Baruch Hashem has not brought it against this generation? Again, that's a calculation that Hashem makes. That's not for us to understand. That's the part that we don't understand. Why those individuals got hurt? Why that generation got hurt? That we can't answer. But the reason for the pain and suffering is sin, and that unfortunately we continue to sin, that we have to admit. And that's what Daniel is saying. Daniel's not afraid to say it. He's willing to admit up front that the reason for the destruction are the sins of the Jewish people. Hashem, we admit that to you. We are not hiding. We are not pretending that we're better than we are. We know we have shortcomings. We have good things that we do as well. We are also great people, and we have a lot of good things that we do, and we have a lot of merit, Baruch Hashem. And sometimes we focus on that. Sometimes we focus on the fact that we are very good people. But when we're looking at the Churban, we're looking at the destruction, the proper attitude is, we have sinned, and we continue to sin. When one goes to Eretz Yisrael and goes to the Kosel, and sees the Kosel, the Western Wall, is a sign of destruction. It's not a beautiful place. It's not a place to celebrate. It is a sign of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It is a place to cry. It's a terrible, terrible thing. It's a place that of all places in the world, it announces, Jews, you are sinning. Jews, you continue to sin. Jews, this is why the Holocaust happened. This is why terrorist attacks happen. That's what the Kosel announces to us. Because if we weren't sinning, then it would all be rebuilt. That's the proper attitude which Daniel is teaching to us here. It's not an easy thing to think about. And I'm not, even though I'm saying it strongly, I'm not pretending that it's easy for me either. This is a very, very difficult concept to buy into and to accept. But we see from Daniel that it is the correct attitude. And the more that we can get ourselves into that frame of mind, the more we will be able to hasten the redemption, which is exactly what's going to happen because of Daniel's words. As we're going to see very shortly, Hashem responds to Daniel's words with some very positive things. And we'll see in a moment what that is. Go ahead.
I also want to say we shouldn't think of when bad things happen, it's cause and effect, that we shouldn't measure the time, because no, so Avon and Lofim, Hashem was...
No, Avon's not a Lofim. Avon is only, sins are not a Lofim. Sins are only for three or four generations.
Okay.
But it could be cumulative. It could be cumulative. Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Go ahead.
Isn't the Kotel, though, like a sign of hope of God's compassion to us, that he says, see, I still stay with you even
yes.
3,000 years, so
yes.
You can't just go there to cry. It's also a sense of gratitude.
Yes, that's exactly what Daniel is saying. It also shows that he still keeps us alive.
Right.
That he's not totally destroying us. That is true.
I want to just look at this, where it seems like sin is an embarrassment to Hashem, to the other nations, or the whole world.
No, it's we are embarrassed.
But it's like, that's why we keep saying, do not delay for your sake, God. Help us to get past these sins, because we bring your name down,
mm-hmm.
right? So is that what he's saying in this number 19 at the end? Do not delay for your sake.
Yes.
God. For your sake,
yes.
We want to quit sinning.
That's right. Because right? For your sake means that since Hashem has linked his name with us.
Right.
So therefore, he's stuck with us, so to speak. He can't. If anything happens to us, it's an embarrassment to his name. It's a defamation of his name.
When we have children, I think I have not made that point enough, that when any child sins, it's really that you're. It's not only that you're not living up to what the Jewish people are, but you're creating a great maker. Like one more block left out from the Kotel.
Mm-hmm.
Is it wrong? It's not
wrong. We don't want to give our children that burden. In that sense, as young, it depends how old the children are, but as a young child, they don't want to give a child
right.
the sense that they're...
Probably just us in general.
Yeah, us in general, we need to... And if they learn it by example from us, that's very good.
Yeah.
But that to make a child feel guilty that it's their fault, it's because you didn't clean your room, that's why the Beis HaMikdash hasn't been rebuilt.
Right?
We don't want that.
We're saying for ourselves.
Yeah, but not because the child didn't clean his room. That's not a sin.
Take it away from the child, but is that what we are saying to ourselves in our own thought?
Yeah, that's what we're saying. We know where we fail. We know when we speak Lashon Hara. We know that.
How do we know when it's gone so far that the leaders of this generation aren't making the same mistake as the leaders in Sefer Yehezkel, who are just not leading and not and remaining silent? Because Gaza's gone. Netanyahu let 300 Libyans into refugees into Judea and Samaria. The demilitarized zone of Sinai Peninsula is not demilitarized anymore. There's Egyptian troops there. And Hashem says, I will take it away piece by piece. If you don't follow. And here it is. It's overt.
Yeah,
and
it's overt.
I find it a little bit...
It's overt. But remember, those leaders that you're referring to are not God-fearing.
Okay.
We wouldn't look to them for leadership. They happen to be the people that...
I'm not talking about the politicians. I'm talking about people like yourself and around the world who, you know, you talk about the temples destroyed because of lack of Jewish unity. Well... Let's get Babover and Chabad and Orthodox. I mean, come on, let's not just talk out
If
of
it was as simple as that, it would be done already.
Who said it was simple?
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah, but I don't see the people really trying either. I don't see the Jewish leadership speaking out and saying enough already and having, are we learning this in theory? It feels like it. It feels like we're not really applying what we say that we...
The way for this to work is to for each individual to make themselves as best they can. That's really how it's going to work. We don't have, none of us around this table, myself included, have any influence over larger Jewish events. We don't have any influence over larger Jewish communities. We don't have any influence interactions between communities. We don't have any influence like that. And there's no point in us stressing over that. Our job is to make ourselves and our community and what we have here as best as we can. And that is an individual struggle, because what you're pointing out that happens between groups of Jews happens between individual Jews as well. And You know, that is something which we need to work on. And you and I had a conversation this week, right? That's the kind of thing we need to work on. That's really where it boils down to. When we deal with the individual interpersonal things between us, then that's what hastens Mashiach.
I hear that, but I also hear this. I feel like there's so much silence. You know, for instance, we don't say anything when the refugees from Gaza are still homeless. I don't hear a collective, unified voice of, let's say, Orthodox Jews observant Jews
How would you propose that happens?
We have internet.
No, but
Facebook.
But
I mean,
how would you propose? Is we don't have a unified voice because we don't have a unified leader. There is nobody.
So how it be a group of leaders?
It can be. It can be, but we don't have a group of leaders. We don't have influence like that.
How do you know? If we haven't tried,
It's not true.
No, it does not exist.
That's too fashionized.
That's what you just said is not true. That is a facade. There's no such thing. There are little pockets of people who do based on what they, you know, what their particular leader says or whatever. It's too
fractionized.
Yeah. I would argue more strongly. I'll say it a little more strongly. It is more important that we deal with our own interpersonal issues than to the Gaza refugees. It is more important because if we correct what we're doing here, that will affect the Gaza refugees. Because we don't have direct influence over there, and I do not ascribe to any of these rallies and things. I think they do nothing. I don't think they have any effect, any positive effect at all. My feeling is that when we correct ourselves, we improve ourselves, that causes merit, that causes schus, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu then directs in the right way. Because we don't have that ability.
My question is, when Daniel was saying we, is it we the Nevi'im, we the people in Babel? I mean,
we the Jewish people.
So he's speaking that the Jews that are still in Jerusalem, right, the fragments that are still there, that they know that they've sinned and that they've come to accept that it's because of their sins that Beit HaMikdash been destroyed. Like, how does he know that?
There really was, at this time, nobody left in Yerushalayim.
So everybody's in Babel.
Yeah.
He knows that they all accept.
He's davening for them. Yeah, he doesn't know that they all accept.
Well, because he's saying we, so that seems like there's a consensus.
He's trying to do teshuva for all the Jewish people right here.
Like the
Kohen Gadol, exactly. Remember, Daniel is a descendant of David HaMelech, so he's of royal blood. So he's trying to take responsibility for the Jewish people. On his level, he could do that. I mean, that's really what's going to happen over here, is we're going to see the reaction is going to be one which is based on the entirety of the Jewish people doing
Kishuv. So does it have to be that you are either a Kohen or from that descendant?
No.
Could you, like, pray to God and say, gee, I know my child did such and such, please forgive
yes.
me, even though they haven't repented?
Yes, and we do that. In Tefillah Zaka, before Yom Kippur, we do that. We dive into Hashem to forgive other Jews. Not just ourselves.
David HaMelech did that for Avshalom.
Right. Right. Let's move forward because we need to finish. I don't want to run out of time. Pasuk verse 20. Right. Va'od ani medaber umispalel, and I was still speaking and davening umisvadech hatasi, and I was admitting my sin v'chatas ami Yisrael, and the sin of my nation, the Jewish people. So he's saying my sins and the sins of all the Jews, my nation, the Jews, he's taking responsibility. He's not saying, and those people's sins, right? See how he says it? He doesn't say my sins and their sins, me and them. My sins and my sins. The sins, my sins, and the sins of my nation. He's including himself. And I was pouring my supplication in front of Hashem, my God, al har kodesh elokai, about the holy mountain of my God. And I was still speaking in davening. Gabriel, and the man Gabriel, meaning the Malach, the angel, Asher Ra'isi Bechazon Batchila, that I had seen in my first vision, remember the previous vision he had seen Gabriel, Mu'af Bi'af, was flying in flying, into a double language for flying. Nogea Eli, he was touching me, Ka'es Minchas Arev, toward the time of the evening sacrifice, the afternoon sacrifice, meaning the time of Mincha.
Hmm.
refresh my memory. Gabriel represents, right, Raphael is, represents healing.
Yeah.
Does Gabriel represent?
Strength.
Strength.
Right. Vayaven, and he made me understand. Vayidaber imi, and he spoke to me. Vayomar, and he said, Daniel, hata yatsasi lahaskil chavina. I have now come out to teach you understanding. I'm now going to teach you something. Bischilas tachanunecha. At the outset of your supplication, yatsa davar, a matter went forth. And it's from the time that you began your supplication already, at that point, even before that now, when you started to daven, at that point already, a matter came forth, meaning from Hashem. V'ani basi lahagin, I have come to tell you, ki chamudos ata, that you are desirous. Rashi says, your words are desirous. Your davening is desirous. Hashem desires your words. Uvin badavar, and understand this thing, v'havein bamare, and understand the vision. So now he's going to tell him something, which what his preface is, what I'm about to tell you is a result of your davening. Because of your davening, and your davening is precious, it's desired by Hashem. Chamud. It's desired by Hashem, and because of that, I am now going to tell you something, and you should understand it very well. Shavuim Shivim. 77s. 77s.
Here,
right?
Weeks.
Weeks. But I mean 7 years. 77-year time frames, which means 7 times 70 is 490. 490 years. Nechtach al amcha galir kodshecha. Have been, literally means cut out, but it means have been decreed, okay? On you and on your holy city. Now, isn't that interesting? Your holy city?
Mm-hmm.
You, Daniel, your holy city. L'chalei ha-pesha, to destroy, to wipe out the iniquity, u'lechasem chat'os, and to close up the sins, u'lechaper avon, and to atone for the sins, u'lehavi tzedek olamim, and to bring the righteousness forever, v'lachtom chazon v'navi, and to close the various visions, meaning the visions of calamity, v'lim shoach kodesh kadoshim, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. So 490 years have been decreed that are necessary to wipe out the sin. All the sin that has taken place until now, there's a 490-year time frame that is going to take place. It's not going to take place. It's including the 52 years that already happened in the Golas. The 490 years are going to wipe out all the sin that took place until then. Now, the 490 years begin from the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. 70 years later, the second Beis HaMikdash is built, and the second Beis HaMikdash lasts for 420 years. That's 490. On the 490th year, the second Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, which is more destruction, more calamity, more pain and suffering for the Jewish people. That, says the Navi Gabriel to Daniel, is the total atonement for all the sins that have taken place until this point. That at that point, the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash will be the atonement for everything that happened until now. So in other words, when the second Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, then all sins up until the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash will be wiped clean. Now, there are other sins, unfortunately, that take their place, which also need to be wiped clean. But that's how much it takes to completely atone for all those sins. Yeah?
How long were we supposed to be in Mitzrayim?
How long were we supposed to be?
How many years was it supposed to, was Avram told?
400.
Okay. I thought it was 400. I'm like, say number? Wait,
that's... No, 400.
Okay. I was wondering if it had anything to do with it.
Now, does that mean 490 is... That's not how long the second Beis HaMikdash lasted,
right? No, 420 plus 70 of Golas Bavel. That's the 490.
This is going to be... You said it was 70 years total.
70 plus 420...
Yeah.
It's 490.
Well,
right.
Then he has a
goal
of Bavel.
Right. Now,
so it sounds like there's nothing that they could have done to prevent the destruction of the second Beis.
That's correct. They knew the second Beis HaMikdash was not going to last forever. They knew it would be destroyed. The question only was, how long would the Golos last after the second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? That's what we're contending with now. They knew the second Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed, but they did not know, and we still don't know, how long the Golos would last. And apparently, it didn't have to last as long as it lasted. It could have been a quicker Golos, and there is still some flexibility. We don't know how long the entire time is.
It's the seven sevens? That reminds me of
it's 70. It's 77s.
Okay, 77s. Does that have anything to do with, like, the 49 days between Pesach and Shavuot?
Mm-hmm.
Can we clean sins during that time?
Yes. I mean, we know that that's a time, the Sefirot HaOmer is the time to clean the sins.
So, we might not do anything in our lifetime, but we might cut out time that the Beis HaMikdash isn't there for our kids or grandkids.
That's
or whatever.
Absolutely. Nothing goes unnoticed. Everything we do leads to the...
So that's a more auspicious time than any others, or...?
I don't know. Obviously, the numbers line up very, very neatly, so there has to be some connection. Right. Now Gavriel is going to break down those 490 years to the 52 years that had already passed,
yes,
and the 438 years left. So there's 52 that have already passed, there's 438 years to go. So he says, "V'seida v'saskel." You should know and you should understand. Mean motza davar from that thing that has come forth. Lahashiv v'livnos Yerushalayim, to return and to rebuild Yerushalayim ad Mashiach Nagid, until the Mashiach. What does it translate for Nagid? Who is it translating? The prince. Now this Mashiach here is not referring to the Mashiach that we are waiting for. This word Mashiach is referring to Koresh. Koresh, who would succeed Daryavesh. This vision that Daniel has, remember, was in the first year of Daryavesh. The next year, which Daniel thought was the end of 70 years from when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Yerushalayim. In fact, Daniel was 1 year off. Because remember, we talked about the years that were half years because you counted the years of the king. It was really the next year when Koresh would take the throne, when Daryavish would be killed in battle and Koresh would take the throne, Koresh would authorize the rebuilding of the second Beis HaMikdash. They laid the foundation and then it was stopped. So there is some degree of Mashiach that's happening, the anointed one. And Mashiach here means Koresh. Koresh is called the Mashiach. Obviously not Mashiach ben David, he's not Jewish. Koresh is a non-Jew, he's a Persian. But he does authorize the rebuilding of the second Beis HaMikdash. So there have already, from the time that when this thing came forth to rebuild for Mashiach, to authorize the rebuilding of Yerushalayim, Shavuim Shiva would be seven sevens. In other words, 49 years. So seven of those 77s, there are 77s. Seven of those 70 would be the time from the time Nebuchadnezzar conquered Yerushalayim until Koresh authorizes the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, I realize the number doesn't work yet. Well, hold on a minute. V'shavuim shishim u'shnayim, and 62 of those sevens, tashuv v'nivnesa rechov v'charutz u'vitzel ka'itim. It will return and be built, its streets and its crevices, and then uvitzel ka'itim, and then there'll be a time of pain again. So he's broken down the 77s to two groups, 7 of the 7s and 62 of the 7s. Now 62 plus 7 is only 69. There's one missing. That's because where Daniel was standing now was in the middle of one of the 7s. What had happened was 52 years had passed. That's 49, which is 7 7s, plus 3. That 3 is a remainder. So he was really 7.5 7s that had passed. So that half is not counted. So 7 of the 7s have passed. 7 full 7s have passed, 49 years. There's another 62 full 7s to go. It's really 62 full 7s plus another 4 years. 62 full 7s is 434 years, but there's another 4 to get to 438 years. So there's another 4 years to go. So that middle 7, that one that they're in the middle of, is not being counted on either end. That's what he's saying. So 7 7s have already passed. We're in the middle of one right now, and then there's another 62 sevens to go. until the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. And then he writes, he says, V'acharei ha-shavu'im shishim u'shnaim, after the 62 sevens have passed, yikareis Mashiach, the Mashiach will be cut off, ve'ein lo, and he will not be found. Meaning that the second Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. V'ho'ir v'ha-kodesh yashchis am nogid haba. And this, the city and the sanctuary, thank you, will be destroyed by a nation that is going to come, a princely nation that's going to come. But then the kitzo bashetef, their end will be with destruction, with calamity. The nation that destroys the second Beis HaMikdash, which is the Romans, they will also be destroyed. Va'ad keitz milchama, and to the time of the war, nechretzes shomemos, they will be completely destroyed. That's referring to the war, Rashi says, of Gog Umagog, that we learned about in Sefer Yecheskel, which will precede the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, the third Beis HaMikdash. So that nation that will destroy the second Beis HaMikdash, they will also be decimated, and it will be completely carried out with the war of Gog Umagog. V'higbir bris barabim shavua echad. Now, this last pasuk, the way Rashi understands it is, it's going back to the nation that will destroy the second Beis HaMikdash, referring particularly to Titus, who destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, that he will make a covenant with the masses for one Shavuah, for one 7-year time frame. In other words, he will make some sort of a covenant with the Jews that he will not destroy the Beis HaMikdash for 7 years. There will be 7 years of peace. But in the middle of that 7-year time frame, yashpis zevach u'mincha, he will cut off, he will end the sacrifices. Meaning that he will violate his covenant and he will destroy the Beis HaMikdash despite the fact that he had promised not to. V'al knaf shikutzim mishomeim, and on the wings of despicable things will be the destruction. This is a reference to Avodah Zarah, that there will be Avodah Zarah put up in front of everybody. V'ad kalav v'necheratza titach al shomeim, and until it is completely destroyed, the destruction will come down. So Gavriel, responding to Daniel's prayer and to his tshuva, says that now you will hear what the future will bring. The Jews did not know this, and now you're going to know that there is a 490-year decree. Those 490 years, 49 and a little bit, have already passed. That's 52 years have already passed. You've got another 438 to go. During that time, there will be another Beis HaMikdash that is rebuilt, that is built, and then it will be destroyed by Titus in a terrible way. And with that, it will completely atone for all the sins of the Jewish people up until the time of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Why will that happen? Because of Daniel's prayers and his tshuva. Hashem tells him that this will all take place. Now, think about this for a moment. On the one hand, you say, well, I mean, that's a pretty bleak prognosis, that there's going to be destruction at the end of the 490 years. On the other hand, the second Beis HaMikdash did not have to last 420 years itself. Think about it, there's going to be 490 years of punishment in order to make up for the sins of the Jews. Now, how long were the Jews sinning for? Well, when the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, it was 800 and, what was it? It was 850 years since they entered Eretz Yisrael, I believe. Is that right? Can you look at the chart? I believe it was 850 years from when they entered Eretz Yisrael, when the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. We have it right over here. One moment. Rashi goes through the whole calculation over here. Yeah. It was 850 years from the time they entered Eretz Yisrael until The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. So 850 years where there was cumulative sin. It would take 490 years to atone for that sin. But those 490 years were not all years of suffering. There were 70 years of galus, and then 420 years where it wasn't great, it wasn't like wonderful, but 420 years where they had a Beis HaMikdash. So that means that what Daniel has succeeded in doing, in taking responsibility for the sins, in davening for atonement, in doing teshuva on behalf of all the Jewish people, he has succeeded in that the punishment would not be 490 years of terrible calamity, terrible pain and suffering. It would be 490 years where there would be ups and downs, but for the lion's share of that time, we would have a Beis HaMikdash. That's what he has succeeded in doing. What about after that point? That is up to us. And that's what has not been resolved yet. And that's up in the air. More than that, the fact is that we may look at Galus Bavel, the 70 years of Galus Bavel, and be jealous. They knew only 70 years. We have no idea. And it's been nearly 2,000 years. They had 70 years. It's nothing. And they knew when it was going to be over. That's great. And we were stuck. On the other hand, they knew it couldn't be over for 70 years. They knew they had to go through it for 70 years. We know it could end at any moment. We know there's nothing holding us back. They knew that even if they would be as righteous as they possibly could be, the Beis HaMikdash would not be rebuilt until that 70-year deadline. We don't have any such restrictions. We know that if we earn it, it will happen tomorrow. We're aware of that. That's very empowering.
As your responsibility. If you know there's nothing you can do and it's going to last that time, you're not responsible for the 70 years. It's going to happen anyway. But if you're telling us it could happen at any moment, if only each of us would improve ourselves somehow, that's a heavy responsibility.
Okay, that's one way to look at it. That's one way to look at it, but it's also very empowering. We can do it. We can do it. There is that element as well. What has happened here is that Hashem has told Daniel, I want you to understand something. When the second Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, at that point, there's nothing stopping the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. The Beis HaMikdash could be rebuilt, the third Beis HaMikdash could be built the day after the second Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. There's nothing stopping the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. There's no deadlines, there's no time frame. Unlike the first Beis HaMikdash, where there was a serious deadline, and the second Beis HaMikdash, which was destined for destruction, they all knew it when it was built, that it was going to be destroyed. But the third Beis HaMikdash, A, there is no time frame. It can happen at any moment. All we have to do is earn it. And once it's built, it's forever. It's not going away. We're not going away. Those things are very empowering. We are in a certain way in a better position than they were with the in between the first and second Beis HaMikdash. In some ways, even during the second Beis HaMikdash. Yes, they were living with the Beis HaMikdash, which is immeasurable. But they knew it was not going to last. They knew ultimately it would be destroyed, even if they were great, because still sins had to be atoned for from the past. But from the time the second Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, we can earn the third Beis HaMikdash any moment, and once we do earn it, we have it forever. There's not going to be any sins that are going to be kept, so to speak, in the bank, ready to pounce on us and destroy the third Beis HaMikdash, God forbid. That's not going to happen. So in a certain way, we are in a better place. That's the silver lining in where we are. We can bring the third Beis HaMikdash, and we can keep the third Beis HaMikdash. That's what is being told to Daniel over here.
But there was a whole generation that knew that most of them were going to live to see the second Beis HaMikdash.
Yes, that's the other way to say it.
Or
right.
We have
that's right.
No idea which generation is going to be around.
That's right. Yeah. Did you want to say?
Their freedom of choice, though, if they already knew, you mentioned the challenge, they already knew it was going to be destroyed, you still have to live up to God's ways.
Because there still is your individual judgment. I mean, that doesn't change whether you live when there is a Beis HaMikdash, when there's no Beis HaMikdash, we still have to go through our own individual judgments upstairs. Right. after 120 years. So, right, I mean, that's irrespective of all this.
Where else did this one man carries this kind of weight? Did the Gemara speak of many men who carried this kind of weight? That God should listen only to Daniel to strength to, you know, take mercy on the Jewish people?
This is why he gets the name Ish Chamudos, the man who is desirous. Not that he is desirous, but that Hashem is desirous of him, of his davening. That phrase is going to be used again in Perek Yud in the 10th chapter.
So this does not appear in anybody, Isaiah?
Well, they have their own, you know, the fact that Yeshaya saw God's chariot and Yechezkel saw God's chariot and Daniel didn't get that. Right? There's different, you know, everybody has their, what
so
they stand out with.
Is that we should see what each one carried as his chariot?
Yeah, right? And that's...
Is it written somewhere so they could see it sentence after sentence? Yirmiyahu
lived through the destruction. Yirmiyahu is a whole different figure. He's the one who lives through the destruction of the first Beis Hamikdash. He wrote Eicha, that we read on Tisha B'Av. He wrote it.
It's men like we know. And he's regular men like when you picture Moshe as a man. What are we looking at?
Physically, we're looking at a regular person. We're looking at a regular person physically. But. There are
a holy aurora around him that when you came within, you know, 400 feet of him, you felt God's spirit already.
Would there be something like, right, for you to know that God was really with us?
I imagine that is the case.
Maybe it's just written to teach us how to approach a Kodesh Baruch Hu. To teach us the power of Tefillah and Teshuva. That's why it's written the way it is. Each one teaches us how to move.
I was just struggling.
Yeah. Wish I could. Listen, there's a certain, you know, to me it's similar to life itself. We all know that we're mortal. We all know there's an ending day, but we don't know when that's going to be, and that gives us the fact that we don't know when it's going to happen gives us a certain sense of immortality. It gives us a certain sense of belonging, a certain sense of, you know, a sense of being firmly rooted. A person is given a death sentence, God forbid, even if it's a long time away, but when they know it's going to be on that date, that already pulls them out of this world a little bit. They're not firmly rooted anymore. It's a similar type of thing, and that's what you're pointing out. Knowing that it's going to happen at a certain time makes it much harder to deal with.
So we don't find the Romans here, secrets in the Romans, but the Muslims somewhat hindered at all, or just because we have the same Abraham father?
Yeah.
There's not anything in the Gemara that speaks of those people, please.
Not here. They didn't destroy themselves. It's something we've pointed out before, and it's worthwhile remembering. It's true that we are suffering currently from the Muslim world, but it must be remembered that what the Muslim world has done to us over the millennia is a drop in the bucket compared to what the Christian world has done to us. It's a drop in the bucket.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.